So how was your Thanksgiving? How was the gathering? Was there anybody missing? Sometimes Thanksgiving is a time of remembering in the shock form that sometimes there are empty chairs where there had been those before. And we're thankful for those that are in His presence that remind us that the remainder we leave at the table is absolutely remembered by everyone who knows and loves us. The more painful, however, are the ones who are supposed to be there but are not, that are not in God's presence, but are wandering, wandering from the family. How do you handle it? It's easy to act like they're just not there, just to not speak about it, not think about it, act as if it's really not anything anybody notices. Or to try to explain it away, to try to come up with excuses about why that person is doing the things that they're doing, and it'll be short-lived. And or even to defend them at times, that if such and so hadn't happened, that they would be there. The pain of it, if you're involved in one of those families, lasts now through the new year, does it not? Why does God allow that kind of thing to happen? Why does He allow it to happen in the church family, where sometimes there are empty places where people should be, but they're wandering? It may help you to know that it's not a new phenomenon. And even in the first groups that gathered here under James's pastoral guidance, had those people within them. So let's look at what the Bible says about this, and let's consider what possible good there could be in all of this, and what our role and our part could be, and what that would mean to us. Let's talk first of all about what the Bible says. The Bible simply begins with James, who has been talking about being sure that we don't just hear what God says, but we actually do what God says. Begins to talk to us as an extension of how to build a church family that it has as its aspects. If you look back at verse 16 of this chapter, the ability to confess your sins to one another and pray to one another. Have you ever been a part of a church family like that? Have you ever been a part of a church that you really felt like if you had a problem, you could go to someone else and you could talk about those things that you were struggling with, and you could somehow pray with each other? And have you ever been a part of a church family that you just really knew that there were people that you could go to, that you could build relationships with so deeply that if you were struggling with something, or you just really were having a difficult, if you're going to get there, which is something we would all love to have, it's going to require that you're going to have to develop some skills. Not just the ministerial staff, not just some of the deacons or their wives that do this really well, but everybody's going to have to develop the ability to be connected in a way that we care about each other for more than a few moments. We care about what each other are going through. And that if we did, we could build a group of people that the entire world around us is hungry to be a part of. In order to do that, James now says we have to be willing to do the same kind of thing that Jesus would do if He were us. And that includes what Jesus talks about back in Luke chapter 15. If you've got time this afternoon, you should read that wonderful, wonderful chapter where Luke includes not only the parable of a woman who loses a coin and is unwilling to stop cleaning the house until she finds that coin, and she does. A story about a lost son, a prodigal, that comes home. But a story about a lost sheep. A sheep. And a shepherd that has 99 but is unwilling to rest until he has that he would leave the group in the fold and not rest until he found the one that is wandering. Someone once said that they didn't really care, that the parable of lost sheep wasn't really all that astounding until they themselves were the one that was lost. All of a sudden, it's important that Jesus does not rest when we wander, but cares so deeply he would give himself for us, put himself at peril in order to bring us back. That's what this is about. Because this starts off with an encouragement about the truth. That in order to actually know and walk in the truth, that you've got to practice it. The truth is something that you do. It's not just something that is posited or talked about or a subject that is thrown back and forth. It is something that if you believe, you show that in the way that you walk and do. Truth must be practiced. It's what makes God's family different, that they actually adhere to what is true and they do something about it. They don't just hear about it. Wandering, it means to get off the road, get off the way. And the way, of course, John 14:6, is Jesus himself. This is a person who has gotten off the way and is now just wandering around. As someone has said, if you're headed out somewhere and no one is following, and you're not following anyone, then you're just taking a walk. This person is headed after something he thinks he knows, or she's headed out after a particular thing that she thinks she wants, when reality is that they're just wandering. They're just aimlessly headed not toward anything, simply dependent on themselves, then finding out sooner or later that they cannot determine what it is that will save themselves. Anyone who brings them back, the word is to convert. There's not an indication here that you or I can actually convert someone as God can convert someone. There is a sense of turning, and a turning from something, and a turning towards something. It's the same basic idea as repentance. But the idea here is that someone who is out wandering is going to have to be willing to turn in order to be able to return to what actually does make sense and is true. There's going to have to be a change. And the assumption here is that at times that person will need help to make that change. They won't be able to do it on their own. Anyone who becomes a part of that becomes a part of something that Jesus would do if he were us. For that person this passage says they are a sinner. They are someone who misses the mark. Again, the idea is in wandering is that you will miss what you think you are about trying to get to. You will not get there. What you will find is that what you thought was truth turns out to be a lie. And when you find out it is not what it is cracked up to be, you will need help in turning back. And so James says, our help to them saves them from death. This person is not headed toward life. They are not headed toward the way, who is Jesus Christ. They are headed toward death. They're headed toward the opposite. Again, the idea here is not that you yourself would be able to save someone else as God saves you in Jesus Christ. It is merely that you would be able to be a part of someone's life who turns away from something that becomes the very essence of death itself. The physical dying, the results, the marks, the scars, the ugliness, the pain of getting off and wandering and following something that doesn't turn out to be true, and then finding you, it has you, and you can't get out without someone helping you get back. Someone who goes and does not only helps, but he says, beautiful word. Your love in doing so covers a multitude of sin. That word is interesting. It's used in two different ways in the Bible. I'll get to the second one in a minute. But here it simply means to put on a coat, put on clothes, put on an animal skin, put on something that when you look at someone, you see that, not just what is underneath it. The idea is that you and I would be able to help a person so much that when someone looked at them, they would see us. We would cover. They would not be able to see that person's behavior alone and the problems and the difficulties and the pain and the scars and results from a wandering, but they would be able to see us as we are a part of their turning and their covering. It's a church family that doesn't leave them alone. The covering idea reminds me of the old westerns with, and I was thinking about this last week, old John Wayne and Jimmy Stewart crouched behind a rock, you know, and they're getting shot at, and finally John turns to Jimmy and he says, "All right, Jimmy, you're going to run, and I need you to get to the other side and flank them, and we're going to get them sooner or later, and you go and I'll cover you." And he starts to fire and he heads out. The difference between that and the old Western and what actually the Bible is talking about is that, if using a biblical phraseology, John Wayne would not merely simply rise and begin to fire covering while Jimmy runs. He would actually go with Jimmy Stewart and take the shots himself. That's the difference. And in this passage of Scripture, the reason we would want to do that, to be involved in what is a moment of shared pain, is because what happens in those moments has an effect not only upon the other person, it also has an effect, a deep and abiding effect, upon me. And the power of what develops, verse 16 of this passage, the power of what develops is the power of a righteous person getting involved in someone else's life and bringing about what is right. So if you and I are going to be involved in a congregation that cares about those who wander, part of it is going to mean an effort that you and I are going to have to be willing to do and not ignore, not explain away, not talk about and then walk away from, but actually get involved in a way where we ourselves might take some of the slings and arrows in that process. And in doing so, would not only model but find some of the why of what Jesus does for us. So what does that mean for us? It means, first of all, that the turning of this process is not something I would do, but it is a turning toward Christ. There is nothing of judgment in here. There is nothing of standing back and making a judgment about another person and then just talking about that. There is a turning here that is toward what Christ's way is. There's a pointing that isn't merely a pointing back to myself that says, you need to do what I think is best, or you are doing something that I think is wrong. No, you're coming to them and you're employing them to come back to the way who is Christ. You're talking about their following. And one of the most difficult things for me is when this is a leader and you're calling them back, makes them have to worry about their places of leadership. And they start wanting to hold on to those particular trappings of who they are rather than honestly turning and stepping away from the leading in order to be able to follow better. This is what I try to get across. We are not, when we as Christians follow together, and in following together, sooner or later, that becomes part of a leadership role. When the leadership role gives us opportunity and we find ourselves unable to handle that freedom and that opportunity, and we begin to blow it, the answer is not to hang on to the leadership as best way we can and try to work it out ourselves. The answer is to surrender the leadership and focus on the following. Focus on the following. And anyone that doesn't understand that is either naive or ignorant. Howard Hendricks, and the way that we do that involves love. This is not about me. This is not about my judgment of you. This is about following Christ. Howard Hendricks, in one of his books, talks about a friend of his who came back after wandering. And he asked his friend, after the friend had been brought back by another friend, what it was like. Describe to us what it felt like, he says. His friend said, I felt like I was drowning. I felt like I was in trouble. I was in the water and I couldn't save myself and I was going down. And I had friends who were on the sea, on the shore, who were yelling at me, that were making judgments about the fact that I was going down, that I was in trouble, and making conclusions about that, and were yelling those things at me consistently. And then I had one, he said, one who didn't yell at me, didn't make a judgment about me. He just came to me. He just came to me. And he put his arms around me. And he brought me back. And I didn't want him to at first. And I fought him in the process. But he was persistent. And he brought me back. So I must check my motives about what I do. For Galatians says, Paul says in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, that as I care for others, there is a risk involved. Brothers, if any one of you is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Recognize that when a person is drowning, the one who comes to save him, many times the drowning person in their hysteria tries to fight. And when we go to others who are wandering, the one who has them wants to take us down. So don't be surprised if there's risk involved. Don't be surprised if there's reaction involved. Don't be surprised if there's a fighting for a bit. But check your motives and check the filling of the Spirit, that you don't go there alone. You don't go for them to satisfy you. You go for them to come and to follow in his way again. For when they become who he wants them to be, they will be what you want them to be. And this I am seeking in exactly the same way that Jesus did. One of the most interesting parts of this passage of Scripture is that the word covers here is in multiple places in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says that love covers all kinds of wrongs. But just a page to the right, there is a Scripture that's more than just a proverb, more than just a wisdom saying, that can be randomly applied as God's wisdom to all kinds of situations. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter is just to your right from James, chapter 4, verse 8, is writing. And Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, how does he know that? How does Peter know that? Hold your finger in 1 Peter and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is addressing his disciples. He's had the Lord's Supper with them. He's in the last hours of his earthly life. Disciples are even arguing about who's going to sit where and who's going to be important and who's not. And in the middle of all the conversation, Jesus, in Luke chapter 22, beginning of verse 31, has a personal address of Peter. And he says, Simon, Behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Verse 31. Now, I want to pause there and tell you something grammatical because it's so important. The word you in verse 31 is plural. So Jesus is saying, speaking of all of the disciples to Peter, he's saying, Peter, Satan is demanded to have all of you and sift all of you like wheat. But he goes on in verse 32. But he says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. That's not plural, that's singular. Peter, Satan wants to have all of you. You are the leader. I have prayed for you. Why is he praying for him? Because he says, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. What's that word turning in? It means convert. It means exactly what James says. Jesus is dealing with a man that he's chosen to be a disciple that has flaws. A man that has some places that God is still trying to shape. God's still trying to work with. And Peter is standing there and he goes on to say, I would go with you even to the death. And Jesus says, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows tomorrow morning. Peter has some flaws. He has some ugliness. He has some things that he feels strongly that he is strong enough to handle anything that's going to happen. You know what? You know what weakness is? Weakness is a strength that is overplayed. It's that place where we get, where we think we can handle the situation. Everybody else may not be able to, but we can handle it. We're good enough. We're strong enough. We can handle it. And we put ourselves in a situation that we cannot handle. And all of a sudden, we find out we have wandered from the path. We are down the way. We are being sucked down by something that has us. God is trying to show us that his strength, he'll later say to Paul, his strength is perfected in our weakness. When we try to handle things by ourselves and find that we can't, God is not surprised. He's not surprised by our flaws. So I hope you have your finger still in 1 Peter because Peter hasn't finished. Back in 1 Peter chapter 4, he's telling you from personal experience, keep loving one another earnestly. Don't give up on each other because love covers a multitude of sins. And he goes on and in chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, listen to what he says. Peter, after he has denied Jesus, after Jesus has restored him, after he started working in the book of Acts, after he's done all that he's done, he's writing now to you the results of what he's learned with his life. And look what he says, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Peter should know. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who have called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion and glory. Peter knew what it was like to be broken, to be stupid, to say the wrong thing, to do the wrong thing. It was in him. It was part of him. He didn't want to deal with it. But God allowed him to be put in a position where he had to realize he couldn't do it himself. And yet, Jesus, I've prayed for you that when, what does he say? Not if, he says when you have turned. God not only knows him with his flaws when he chooses him, he knows what he is capable of in his faith. He will restore. Peter knows what it's like to be restored. I love the way Gerald Osterveen in an old Decision magazine from years and years ago put it about Peter. He said, Peter, had I followed him as eagerly, served him as loyally, loved him as utterly, agreed to die with him as willingly as you, then denied him as dastardly three times as you, then I would weep when roosters crow. But because I've done all things conservatively and have not faced death at all, and I've neither wept nor been tenderly restored, I've not been called a rock. Would we have rejected Peter? Did you hear him? He lied. Did you hear him? He actually cursed. He actually denied. Would we have walked away? Hey, no, Peter. Peter. He's got flaws. Would we have rejected James? James didn't believe in his brother. At one point came and tried to bring his brother home. The middle of his ministry. What happens to us when we are willing to be a part of someone else's life? First of all, is we get to watch that person change. And you can usually hear in a person's prayers, whether they've been through something like this in their lives. Because someone who prays toward God as their friend usually talks to God about the important things in their life that they would tell other friends about, but they never really get down below the surface of what's really important in their lives. They just kind of talk with God, and they're thankful that God are okay, and everything's all right. People that deal with God like a business associate, They do get down dirty in their needs with God, but they're essentially feeling that they and God are making a deal. If you'll do this, then I'll do this, and we'll work. But the people who know that God is their Savior because they have been there are the people that when you're in their presence and they pray, it doesn't matter to them who else is there. They are opening up their hearts honestly. They are opening up what's on their mind, and they are laying it before God, and they are asking for God to do what they themselves know God to be capable of. So don't be surprised that God allows us, that we are, as the old hymn writer says, prone to wander. And don't be surprised that as we wander, God puts it on the heart of someone else to notice that we're not where we have been. And don't be surprised that some people don't know how to do this and that they stand on the shore and they yell judgments. You're going to die. You're going to hate this. You're going to regret that you did this. What is your problem? Don't be surprised. That's the way the world around them has taught them to deal with this. But also don't be surprised that God, in a church family, weds you into the relationship with people who genuinely care about you and are willing to come to you and are willing for what you're in, some of it to get on them as they cover you. And don't be surprised that God can restore you. But there must be a turning. There must be a change. There must be a movement. And it is not toward what they want. It is toward the following of the one that you've wandered from. That's why the Bible says that when we come back to God, He remembers our sin no more. Isaiah 43:25. Why it says that He can take our sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west in Psalm 103:12. Why it says in Jeremiah 31:34 that God will not remember our sins. Because this is the second use of cover. When we cover, we put our lives around a person so that when someone looks at them, they see us. But when Christ did that for us, what happened with the God-man, as Hebrews teaches us, is that God gave us a change in our structure, in our character, in our blood, in our life. He gave us life that we could not give to each other. And when the Bible uses the word atonement, cover, he's talking about what only God can do. See, when we go to someone and we cover someone else, we are not just seeking what we can do. We are seeking something only God can do. The convert, the save, the empower, the change, the restore is God's work. So I have prayed for you, Peter, Jesus says, that when you have turned, is Jesus' work that we seek in each other. How do I apply these things to my own life? How do I apply them to my life? Number one, if there's someone who wanders that you know, there's a reason that you know. If there's someone that you know that is wandering, there's a reason you know. God is calling upon you to do something about it. Secondly, do for them what you would want them to do for you. When you hear what they are doing, do not make it a reason to have conversation with someone else. Whoever is telling you, the best thing you can tell them is just, okay, thank you very much. I'm going to go say something to them. That other person, if their motives are wrong, will say, oh no, I don't want you to say anything. But it's the best thing you can do. Because it's what you would want, is it not? If someone heard something about you, that they would come to you for the truth. Thirdly, in prayer, in person, seek their following of Christ. This is not about me. This is not about my assumption about what your behavior is. This is about your following and your needing for change. Fourthly, let God handle what covering them does to you. Let God handle that. And then lastly, just continue to encourage them until their care for others is as deep as Christ's is for you. Once you have been involved in someone else turning and gaining renewal, and you see how that person all of a sudden begins to have a passion themselves for saving, a passion themselves for caring, a passion themselves for not just letting things go, but actually going to someone and bringing them. And you get to be involved in that and you begin to share that. You can't not do it anymore. And neither can they. And that's the beauty of what church is supposed to be about. That in this gathering, we believe that you are not just here because you've made a mistake and gone to the wrong address somewhere along the way. We believe that God has brought you here. And we believe that without you, we would not be who God has in mind for us to be. And without us, you would not be who God has in mind for you to be. And so when you begin to wander, we realize this is important to you and to us. And our trust is that God is doing something in you that we want to be a part of, and that God, as we check our motives, can fill us and strengthen us and enable us no matter what covering you does to us. And then in the process of restoring, you will become more like him, and we also will grow in the process. For you see, my interest It is getting to the point at which my Thanksgiving and my Christmas no longer notices someone that should be at the table who is not. I cannot make their own decisions for them. They themselves, even as we go to them, must turn and come to Him. But my motivation, my interest is that no matter what happens on this earth, we will all be together at God's table forever. And then even when that moment comes that we will be separated by your passing or mine before you into His presence, that we still will be there together at His table forever. And the hope and the joy of that is what brings peace as we deal with now. Would you bow with me this morning? Who do you know that's wandering? What are you doing about it? What should you do? The worst thing that you can do is nothing. That person who is wandering doesn't need another word of judgment, doesn't need another accusation. That person simply needs someone who will come to them as Christ calls us to do. Come to Him. If you're that person doing the wandering, if you're away and maybe not even exposed as of yet, be certain God is not surprised by your flaws, nor is He surprised that Satan has the ability to sift you like wheat. But when you come back, you will find that the healing and the strengthening and the remaking and the renewing will be sweet and good and perfect and complete, because it is the work of God in Christ in you. And the joy of that is in serving with you in this church family. Father, how I praise you that what we go through in our congregation and in every congregation I have ever been a part of in my entire life, from boyhood all the way through here, we've all had our tendency to be prone to wander. And I praise you, Father, that you are teaching us the life of one who became a rock, who became someone that when he spoke, others were drawn to you by the power of your Spirit. For in his life and in James's life and in the life of your Son, we see what wholeness is worth and what peace there can be, and the power and the glory of the Spirit's work in the life of people that you care about. And so I ask you, Father, that you would enable us through the power of your Spirit to be people who go. We don't just speak, we go. And we show what we care, not only in what we hear, but what we do. And we follow the truth, and we do so as we follow you. And we encourage each other to keep our eyes upon you by doing it ourselves. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to wrap our arms around each other and to take to ourselves, as Christ himself did for us, whatever would be helpful that others around us might know of our love and know of bond and the friendship that is not shattered by the things that happen that make us bring shame. But Father, we praise you that in the power of the glory of your Spirit, there is renewal, there is forgiveness, there is strength, there is building back, there is wholeness and life in truth. So guide us and encourage us and bring us back to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. If you'll accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you'll join our church family, just step out and come forward, and we'll meet you right down front. Come now as we sing.